Uncle Joel. You know, sometimes we need to get our priorities right. And when I say that, what I mean is, as I said before, sometimes we get so caught up with the physical needs. And we pray for our brethren that are going to have operations, and we pray for our brethren that are going through difficult times physically, and we should do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But the worst thing that can happen to a believer is that he passes into eternity and goes home to be with Christ. And a far more urgent and necessary prayer is for the souls of these people. Because if Harold Bennett doesn't make it through the operation on Friday, if that's God's will and he doesn't make it through, he's going home to be with the Lord. But if one of these people dies on Friday, they're going to be in hell forever. And what's more important, really? I mean, we love Harold, and we love Les, and we love Warren, and we love other ones that we thought about even this evening, their physical needs, and we sure don't want to lose them as far as our own selves, but that's pretty selfish when it comes right down to it. And here's people that don't know Christ. Here's people that are lost. And where should our priorities be, brethren? I mean, really, when it comes right down to it. And again, not forgetting the other. I'm not saying that at all. We should pray for those things. The Lord encourages us to. But when the thrust of our time and our energies and our efforts go into praying for brethren that are sick, and we leave off praying for those that are lost, I think we've got our priorities upside down. Y'all agree with me, right? We've got to pray for these people. I mean, I know Don thinks, we were just talking about the other night, I know he thinks about his parents. I know it's important to him that they come to Christ. I know my family is important to me that they come. When I think about them being in the lake of fire, when I think of looking down and seeing them in that torment for all eternity, when I think about standing at the great white throne and hearing the Lord say those words for me, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew." When I think about that, it tears up my heart. It tears me up. And there's people that, as we said, most of us don't know these individuals personally. Some of us do. We know some of them. Others we don't. But let me tell you what, when it comes to that day when we stand there with the Lord Jesus Christ at that great white throne, if any of those people stand before Him, we'll know who they are then, and it's going to be too late to pray for them then. We're in the last days, brethren. Satan has got a death grip on this world. He's got a death grip on these people. And only by the power of the Spirit of God, by the power of prayer, are we going to break it. And we haven't got much time. And so I think it's important to give time over to this. Again, not exclusively, but I think it's good to give time over to these things and pray about them. So, and I'll be honest with you, and y'all are probably like me, people that I don't know, it's harder for me to pray for. Is that the way it is for y'all? People that I don't know personally, they're just a name to me. I don't know that individual. It's hard for me to pray for that person. And I'm not consistent in it. People that I know, people that I'm personally acquainted with, it's easier to pray for those people. And it's a lot more regular praying for those people. But people that I don't know, it's a struggle for me. And I don't know if it is for you, but with these names that are on the list, we need to be praying for them. And that'll be one of the most important sections of our prayer list. Every day, every time, when we go through that list in our homes, as well as here in the assembly. So I don't apologize for that. I just think it's something we need to really do. Let's go back to Joel and chapter 2. And I'm going to read just the last five verses of that chapter, verse 28 to 32. And make just a few comments. And then move on to the last chapter. So Joel says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and then the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer again. Our Father and our God in heaven, we want to, again, thank you for the privilege of prayer. We want to thank you that you use us and you use our prayers to accomplish your work and accomplish your purposes. And we do just, again, Father, ask that you would give us a real broken heart concerning those that we have on this list, family members and friends, not only of ourselves, but of others in the assembly here and of others outside of this assembly, that people are concerned about, that there's a strong desire to see them come to Christ. And, Father, the bottom line is these people haven't seen themselves as lost yet. They think they're good enough to get into heaven, or else they don't think about it much. And they need to come under conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. They need to see that even the things we're going to talk about tonight in the book of Joel is going to come upon them. And they're going to suffer these punishments and these judgments. They'll be cast into the lake of fire unless they cry out to you for mercy. We thank you that they are a merciful and a gracious God that is slow to anger. And your long suffering is everlasting. And you're quick to forgive, and you're quick to save. We thank you for that, Father. And again, as some have prayed, we know it's your will that all come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that all understand their need and would bow down to him and receive him as their Lord and Savior. So we continue to pray for those. And we think, too, of those that we mentioned tonight that are not doing well physically. We think of our brother Warren after this car wreck he had. Just the physical needs and just the needs of his heart, Father. He'd work in him. We think of our brother Harold Bennett, that he's going to be operated on Friday, that you would give direction to the doctors there as well. And we think of our brother Les, that this medicine that he's taking, this shot that he's going to be taking over the next few months would slow down the malignancy that is growing in his body, and that he would get relief, and that they would that it would do the work that the doctor hopes that it does, and he would not have to undergo any operation to take care of this prostate problem, Father. We just lift you up. We know you're the great physician. We know that you can do all these things. We know that you love these men. You love the saints here, and that you want to do what's best for them and for the things that would glorify your Son. And so we just lift these things up to you. We ask again your blessing upon this time, the study of your word, that as we look into these things, we might be able to understand them to begin with and understand and have wisdom in applying them to our lives. And so, Father, we just lift this time up to you and ask your Spirit would have liberty among us. And again, we'll give you the glory, the praise, and the thanks to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this is a wonderful passage and probably very familiar to us, not because we've read it so often in the book of Joel, but because we've read it in the book of Acts. And this is that portion that on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down upon the church, those that were gathered up in that upper room, and they left that place and they were out preaching the gospel in various human languages, unknown tongues to them to begin with, but tongues that the Spirit of God entrusted to them that they might preach forth the gospel, not only in the language, but in the dialect that was common to the people that were gathered in Jerusalem during that Feast of Pentecost. And of course, Pentecost was that feast 50 days after the Passover, the ingathering, the Feast of Weeks that all the Jewish men would gather down in Jerusalem. It was one of the three times a year when they would gather there. And so there was a multitude of people from all over. And the Spirit of God used that time to preach forth the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved that day. And because there was this, it sounded like gibberish in a sense, because they were all talking at once and in different languages, and so some were accusing those early saints of being drunk, and it was just early in the day. It wasn't even mid-afternoon yet, and they accused them of being drunk, and so Peter stands up in the midst and says, no, these men are drunk, and he quotes from the book of Joel, and he says, and I'm not going to read the entire passage because it's basically a rendition of what we read here, but he says in the beginning, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to say it's to come to pass in the last days. Now, this particular portion, this particular scripture, was only partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That wasn't really the thrust of this passage. That wasn't really the end result of what the Spirit of God was speaking of concerning this prophecy in the book of Joel. And yet Peter's application of it obviously was guided by the Spirit of God, and it was partially fulfilled. That was the partial fulfillment. You remember, whenever a prophet would speak, the Lord had promised that there would be a partial fulfillment, there would be a short-term fulfillment of that prophecy that would evidence that the complete complete fulfillment, the prophecy in its entirety, would come true in a future sense, in a future day. I just want to read a quote from this little course that I was looking at, the Emmaus course, and this is what they have to say about it. It's actually from Merrill Unger's New Testament teaching on tongues. And he says that the specific reason why Peter introduced his Pentecostal sermon with the long quotation from Joel's prophecy was to show his multilingual Jewish listeners gathered from all parts of the Roman Empire to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost that the strange exhibition of languages by the simple Galilean followers of Jesus was not an instance of drunkenness or emotional excess. On the contrary, it was something paralleled by their own prophetic scriptures, closely akin to similar spiritual phenomenon predicted to be visited upon their own race previous to the establishment in kingdom blessing. It is quite obvious that Peter did not quote Joel's prophecy in the sense of its fulfillment in the events of Pentecost, but purely as a prophetic illustration of those events. As a matter of fact, to avoid confusion, Peter's quotation evidently purposely goes beyond any possible fulfillment at Pentecost by including events in the still future day of the Lord preceding kingdom establishment. Peter's phraseology, "this is that," as I said at the very beginning, he says, "this is that which was spoken by Joel," means nothing more than this is an illustration of that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the reference, there is not the slightest hint at a continued fulfillment during the church age or a coming fulfillment toward the end of the church age. The reference is solely in illustrative sense to Jewish listeners at Pentecost. Fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is still future and awaits Christ's second coming in glory and a copious spiritual outpouring ushering in kingdom blessing. And then he goes on to quote a couple of passages. Well, this passage here then is speaking of something that we still haven't experienced yet. There was a partial fulfillment of it. There was a foreshadowing there in the book of Acts in the day of Pentecost. But the utter fulfillment of this will be at the time of Christ's return, at the end of the tribulation period, which ushers in the millennial kingdom. And it says that that time, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. You know, back in the book of Numbers, there came a point where the work of judging the people, the work of leading the people, the work of caring for the people became so much for Moses, he just couldn't do it anymore by himself. And so the Lord told him that there would be 70 elders chosen out of the nation of Israel, and he would take the Spirit from Moses, and he would put that Spirit on those men as well. And he told them to gather at the tabernacle, at the door of the tabernacle, and the Spirit of God would come upon them. Well, there's two of those men that God chose that didn't come. They stayed back in their tents. And when the Spirit of God came down upon those 70 men, those two back in their tents, some heard them prophesying, and they came and rushed to Moses, Moses and Joshua, they were there, and they said, these two are prophesying, and Joshua turned to Moses and said, "Moses, forbid them. Forbid them." And Moses' response in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 29 was this. Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Now what a spirit. What an attitude of Moses that is so different from many in Christendom today. Today it's, "Let me do it all. Let me be the big wheel. Let me be the one that has control. I want to do all the teaching. I want to make all the decisions. I want to do all have all the leadership. And it was Moses' desire that he wished that everybody had the same spirit. He wished that everybody had the same understanding. He wished that everybody would have the same ability that God had placed upon him. He wasn't selfish in his attitude towards those things. He wished that everybody. And that's God's desire. You know, today in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are some that are entrusted with the instruction of God's Word. But there's going to come a day when we're not going to need instruction any longer. I won't need anybody to explain God's Word to me, and you won't need me to explain God's Word to you, because God says that we'll all understand it. We'll all understand it. We'll all be on the same level with our understanding of Scripture. But for the time being, some have more understanding, some have more knowledge, some have more wisdom than others. But that's not God's desire. You see, God's desire wasn't that one tribe would be the priest or that one tribe would have the leadership. God's desire that the whole nation of Israel would be priests, and someday they will. And he fulfills that in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And that's why we don't have one man in this assembly that does everything. We don't have one man that is the head, and he makes the decisions, and he does all the teaching, and he does all the leadership and tells everyone else what to do. That's not God's way. We have a head, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of us are the body. And that's the way God would have it. And so, here where it was, Joshua was jealous for Moses' sake. I mean, he didn't want Moses to lose this position that he had, but Moses wanted to give it up. He was like, hey, listen, Joshua, no problem for me. I wish everybody had the Spirit of God. What a big heart he had. What a big heart. And so, the fulfillment of that will come at the millennium. Now, we know that at the end of the tribulation period, all those that have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ during those 7 years will die at that point. There'll be a great battle that takes place, and they will die. And only those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, many of those are going to become believers the day he comes back, because it says that the Jews are going to be there, and they're going to see the one whom they've pierced. They're going to recognize who he is, and they're going to believe. And they're going to be saved that very day. But all those that enter into the millennium, all those that enter into that thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them will be believers. Every single one of them. There will be a lost person left on the earth. And of course, we'll be here with the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with him in our glorified bodies, judging with him, helping him to administer justice throughout the world. But all those that enter into that period will know the Lord Jesus Christ and will serve him. Now, of course, there'll be those born during that period that'll be rebellious. And all that is found in the book of Acts and in other places in the Scripture. But the thrust of the matter is everyone that goes into that period will know the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them, and they'll fulfill this prophecy. The Spirit of God will come upon them, the young the sons and daughters will prophesy. The old men will see visions. The young men will see visions. The old men will dream dreams. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon his servants and upon his handmaids. I'll show great signs in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, vapor or smoke. And, of course, those are all those things that precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall be turned into blood, for the great and notable day of the Lord shall come. It shall come to pass. And this is a beautiful, beautiful promise of the Lord Jesus Christ of God. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. You know, the great thing about the Lord is he's yet to reject anybody that really comes to him. Nobody can point a crooked finger at God that day at the judgment at the great white throne and says, I didn't have an opportunity. No one will do that. No one will be able to. Because he has promised that all that come to him in sincerity, all that come to Him with a broken and contrite heart, all that come to Him and recognize that they're lost, all that come to Him with a spirit of repentance, every single one will be saved. Everyone. God won't say no to anybody that comes to Him. Now that's a wonderful promise. Even that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and He comes back on that white horse with that sword that comes out of His mouth to destroy His enemies, and the blood is going to be pouring out on this earth, and there's going to be a great battle, and the birds is going to take them weeks to eat all the flesh. After that, there's going to be so many dead. And yet in that day, if anyone cries out to the Lord and believes, they'll be saved. It's never too late as long as there's a breath in my lungs for me to receive Christ. Never too late. It becomes harder as time goes along. It becomes more difficult. Absolutely. I'll tell you what, you talk to somebody who gets saved when they're 60, 70 years old, and you talk to somebody when they get saved when they're 6 or 7, ask them which was easier. A whole lot easier when you're young. You haven't got much baggage to carry with you. You're a lot more innocent and trusting when you're 6 or 7 than when you are when you're 60 or 70. A lot more innocent. Sure, a whole lot easier. That's why he says that you believe on the Lord while you're young. Come to Him in your youth. Whole lot harder. You harden your heart over those years. You become calloused. Insensitive to the things of the Lord. And it's harder. It's not impossible, but it's harder. It's harder. But God is able to save. And He's still in the business of saving. So these are the events that are going to take place at that time. So the Spirit of God is going to come on those individuals. And we said it before. You know, we've got to understand, and Lord willing, I'm going to start a study. I think I might wait till I get done with the minor problems. We're going to start a study on the dispensations, the seven dispensations. And there's a lot of controversy around it. Don't worry. I'll straighten it all out for you. Till I get done with it, y'all understand it, okay? But anyway, we've got to understand, today, the dispensation that we live in today, the age of the church, the time of grace. The Spirit of God doesn't just come upon us. He doesn't come upon us and then is gone. He doesn't just is poured out in a way, in a general way. No, everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment he believes, the very instant he believes, the Spirit of God takes up residence in that man's heart or that woman's heart. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right there. Boom. It does away with that misconception, that false doctrine, that dangerous teaching of you can lose your salvation. You can do something to lose your salvation. Right there, I'm sealed with the Spirit. There it is. He that has the Spirit is born again. And he that doesn't have the Spirit of God is lost. And I'm filled. The day I was born again, I was filled with the Spirit. It doesn't come on me little at a time. He doesn't give it by measure. I was filled with the Spirit. I was baptized in the Spirit. Entered into that baptism that took place on the day of Pentecost, the day I believed. That was the baptism of the Spirit there in Acts chapter 2. And we enter into that. And that's how we can all understand the Scripture. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. You don't have to be some intellectual scholar to understand the Scripture. It takes, the only thing that the Word of God takes to understand it is a broken, humble heart that is willing to come to God and spend time in the Word and let the Spirit of God teach us. That's it. That's the only thing. The only reason that one person knows more about the Word of God than another person is because he spent more time in humble study of the Word than the other one has. That's it. You don't get it from some college degree or some seminary teaching that you got, that's not going to teach you what the Word of God says. Time in the book, on your knees, crying out to the Lord, crying out to the Spirit of God, help me understand this thing. And it's no great mystery. He's not trying to hide it from us. He wants us to understand it. And so he helps us to do that. And so in these verses, we see that the ultimate fulfillment is going to be in the millennial kingdom, but that partial fulfillment was on the day of Pentecost. Well, chapter 3, because our time's going quickly, we're going to read through chapter 3, just make a few comments here. And this chapter is the judgment that God's going to pour. You see, that first part of Joel was God pouring out the judgment on the nation of Israel because of their idolatry, because of their sin. And yet then he comes in and promises them deliverance from the Gentile nations that have come in and captured the people and taken them out of the land. And then in chapter two, we see that wonderful fulfillment of our prophecy of that future salvation for the nation of Israel and the pouring out of the Spirit. And then here in chapter 3, he promises that he will judge the Gentiles and he will restore Israel to their place. Not just restore them, he's actually going to give them a better place than they ever had as the kingdom of his own dear son. So chapter 3, we'll read the entire chapter, 21 verses, verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now let me just stop here to say, this is what he's talking about exactly right here is going to happen the day in Revelation chapter 19 when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back on the white horse to judge the nations. So he says in verse 3, and they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine, and that they might drink. I mean, look how vile these people. I mean, they just grabbed the people up and they used them like money. You know, well, they went to a harlot and they said, well, you know what? If you'll spend time with me, I'll give you this boy. And they said, we'll buy a bottle of wine here. I'll give you a girl for that bottle of wine. That's how they treated these people. You want to talk about slavery. You want to talk about, I mean, this kind of thing that they're talking about here, we haven't heard anything like that today going on in the world. Verse 4, yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your head? Because you have taken my silver and my gold and carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, and that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them and return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the children of Judah. And they shall sell them to the Sabians and to the people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withhold their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the people will be the hope of, excuse me, but the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. It shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land.
But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, and I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. What a wonderful hope that the Lord gives His people. Now, as I said, these judgments here are talking about the judgment of the nations that is going to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, most commentators would say the Valley of Jehoshaphat is the Kidron Valley. They're just outside of Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges. That's where the judgment's going to take place. This is at the end of Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9. It's the end of that time, the culmination of the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, the last 3.5 called the Great Tribulation, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And He'll come back and He'll judge the nations. Now, this is the judgment that is before the millennial reign. This is not the Great White Throne judgment. We can't get confused with those two things. There's going to be a judgment of the nations. All the nations are going to be called into Jerusalem. He talks about it here. He calls the Valley of Decision. It's not going to be because He's going to ask them there, well, decide, are you going to follow Me or not? No, the decisions are, it's His. He's going to make the decision. He's going to make the judgment. And it's going to be how they dealt with the nation of Israel. The Lord talks about this in what is called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 25. And for time's sake, I'll just tell you the verses. You can look at it. He talks about how He's going to gather all the nations together and He's going to say to them, though you saw Me hungry and you saw Me in prison and you saw Me in need and you ministered to Me, they're going to say, when do we see you in those conditions? And He says, if you did the least of these, My brethren, you did it unto Me. And He's going to say to the others, those of you that did not give Me drink when I was thirsty, did not give Me food to eat when I was hungry, when I was naked, etc. And they're going to say, when did we see you in that condition? And He said, if you didn't do it to the least of My brethren, you didn't do it unto Me. He's talking about His brethren, the nation of Israel. And He's going to say to those, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So at the end of it all, the Lord comes and he judges the nations, and then it says in these last few verses that the blessing will be for Israel. The Lord will bless His people, and instead of the famine, instead of the sorrow, instead of the difficulties, instead of the pain that they enjoyed or that they had during this time of their sin, of their turning away from God, it says that there will be an abundance in the land and there's going to be joy. And the whole culmination of it all is that last phrase in verse 21, for the Lord dwells in Zion. If you read Ezekiel chapter 47, you'll get a little bit more of a picture of that. I just got one other thing that I want to say before we close, there's 4 days spoken of in the Scripture. There's man's day. That's the present time. We live in the age man's day. This is when men are here and they're in control of things and it looks like shaking and moving everything that happens in the world today. And you look at the political, the social, the economic realm, it looks like men are in control. The present age, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, but with Me is a very small thing that I should be judge of you, or of man's judgment, or in the margin it says, of man's day, yea, I will not judge my own self. So this is a day when men are in control. And then there's the day of Christ. And the day of Christ is the judgment seat of Christ. It says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ, that's talking about the judgment seat. So you've got the day of man, man's day, that's what we're living in right now. Then you've got the day of Christ, and it's not a 24-hour period. It's a time period that can be from just a short amount of time to years, or thousands of years, in regard to man's day. The day of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and then also in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10 it says, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, till the judgment seat of Christ comes. Then there's the day of the Lord. You hear that a lot, the day of the Lord. And that's the entire period when Christ manifests who He is and takes His title as Lord and King of all the earth. And that's the period that Joel's talking about here. That's the millennial period. When His manifestation here in Revelation chapter 19, and then the period of during the millennium. And then there's the day of God, And that's the eternal state. That's it says, looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. That's the eternal state. So those 4 days, they're not days, 24-hour periods, but they're days. So you look here and you say, well, what is the day of the Lord, or what is the day of talking about here? The day of the Lord is the day when he comes and manifests himself here. Whew, 8 o'clock. See, I had to hurry because, you know, these basketball people, in fact, I mean, even Mildred's been corrupted, you know? She's like Barnabas, you know? She was led away, corrupted by those basketball people. And she said, Mark, you better be sure you get done by 8 o'clock. So I did it. All right? So y'all go home and watch your game. Hope you enjoy it. Let's have a word of prayer.
Before we pray, can I just say a word? I received a call from my brother. And
Okay. So Jenny, your niece.
Yes.
Jenny Kathy's niece. Okay. Well, let's pray for that and just have a closing prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, again, we want to thank you for your word. And again, sometimes when we come to these Old Testament passages and we read through them, we ask ourselves, well, what does this all mean, and what does it have to do with me? And it just seems so confusing sometimes out of its context. And yet, when we begin to read it and understand what you're talking about, it becomes so alive to us and so real and even applicable to our lives today. We want to thank you for that. We want to thank you for the promise that all that would come to you would know the Lord to be saved, would know the Lord Jesus, and that you never reject anyone that comes and cries out to you for mercy and for salvation. We want to thank you that even though the judgment's going to come on this world and it's what the world deserves, there's still going to be salvation for your people, for the nation of Israel, and you're going to fulfill your promises to them, and all Israel someday will be saved, as we read in the book of Romans. So we thank you for that, Father, and we thank you for the fact that the Spirit of God doesn't just come upon us as it did in the Old Testament days, or as it will during the tribulation period, but he indwells us and instructs us into all truth, and none of us need any man to teach us because we've got the Spirit of God. And use individuals, use commentaries to help us understand these things, but really the Spirit of God is that great master teacher in each one of our lives, and all of us can know the Word of God on the same par if we're willing to invest the time and the effort and the energy into it. So we thank you for that. And we do just lift up Kathy's niece to you, Jenny. And we don't know why this took place in her life, Father. We don't know why the amniotic fluid burst, and now she's probably going to have to deliver this baby prematurely. But we also know, Father, it didn't come as a surprise to you, that you've got some plan and purpose in the whole thing. And we would just ask that you would to do that in her life. We don't know where she is spiritually either, Father. Maybe this is what she needs in her own life to help her to come to you as Savior, or if she knows you, that this might be the something in her life that she needs, that she might trust you even that much more. So we ask that your will would be done, Father, that you would give direction to the doctors as they do any kind of procedures. And then also, Father, we just pray for Jenny. We pray for her spiritual condition, and we pray for this baby, Father. We lift them up to you and ask that you might do the right thing, because the judge of all the earth always does the right thing. And so we give you thanks and pray. Send us home now. Watch us and protect us as we go. Bless the time, Johnny, being here tomorrow morning and the Bible study and all that takes place there. And we'll give you the glory and the praise and the thanks through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.